Well, greetings to you, everybody. This is Pastor Buddy. Glad to have you aboard tonight. Praise Yahweh. And it is wonderful to know that we have passed from death unto life and that we have the love of Yahweh within our very being. Well, tonight, we are very pleased to say that we're going into part four of Who is Ephraim in Bible Prophecy. Now, if you will look at the scriptures and the promises, everything that the Messiah was prophesied to be, he became. Everything that Israel was prophesied to be, it became, praise Yahweh, and all things shall be fulfilled. Well, ladies and gentlemen, we're going to start tonight again in the promised text, and we are reading in the book of the 48th chapter of the book of Genesis. We're in the 48th chapter, verses 3 through 20. But his father refused to bless Manasseh. Therefore, his right hand was controlled by the Holy Spirit, moved mightily upon the head of Ephraim, the younger, and he said, the elder shall serve the younger, meaning that Ephraim would become a more mighty nation or a more mighty people than would be Manasseh. And all that has been fulfilled, we believe, in the prophetic scriptures of the Word of Yahweh. As we go into the divine text, we're going on into the series tonight, and we're going to continue this wonderful teaching on who is Ephraim in prophecy. Now, early on in the 17th to 1800s, when Great Britain was at her height in her power kingdom, you might say, then there was a British Israelite faction that began to broadcast that they must be the birthright nation of Ephraim. Therefore, it became very popular and accepted in most of the norms just because of the erroneous teaching. You see, the Bible says you can believe a lie and be damned. And time searches all prophecies out to see whether they're correct, meaning that some have prophesied lies concerning this great prophecy in the 48th chapter of the book of Genesis. Praise Yahweh. Well, we don't know where we're getting the echo at, but we've got one tonight here, ladies and gentlemen. But we're going to continue just like you can hear us very well, and we're hoping that our voice is coming across acceptable to you tonight. Satan would like to probably do away with Shepherd's Call. We're sure of that, but we're going to keep on keeping on for the great name of Yahweh. Hallelujah. This is the first time I've ever heard this rebounding echo in our broadcast off the radio, so it must be something with the equipment at Truth Radio. Anybody's monitoring, they can check this out. Praise Yahweh. Well, let us go right on now and proceed. Now, it's true that the British Empire used to rule the seas. But as we are concerned with the end time Bible prophecy, the time we are living in the present age at which is the end, that is now, not 100 or 200 years ago or more, to explain Britain's supposedly being Ephraim by saying that Britain was at one time greater than the United States is missing the whole point. Besides, 300 years ago, the two tribes of Joseph were dwelling together in the Isles of the British Isles, that is, in Europe. During England's rise to power, and after the defeat of the Spanish Armada in 1588, the people of Ephraim and Manasseh were united, dwelling in the British Isles. That accounts for the united ancestry to greatness over the following centuries. But the real issue, and we repeat The real issue is who is the greatest at the end of this age. Just before the return of the Messiah, to claim that England used to be greater in the 1700s and 1800s is focusing on yesterday. We're looking at history as it is being fulfilled, prophecy as it is actually being fulfilled now. Yahweh. Now, let us go in to and explore these mysteries as England laid claim that she was the greater. The prophecy was written for the end of the age, not the 18th or 19th century. One of the strongest objections to the Anglo-Israel theory that England and the Commonwealth is Ephraim is the fact that Britain's decline and loss of power and influence during the 20th century and America's conjointly rise to world superpower status and preeminent position in world affairs. This obviously is a fact, and it confirms modern Israel's true identity and the truth of Jacob's words that Ephraim would outnumber Manasseh and become a greater people. Now, let's look at the population explosion in America. One of the most tremendous blessings that Yahweh promised the descendants of Israel in the end times was great fertility and fruitfulness, the blessing of the womb. Genesis 17 and 6 for reference points, and 22:17, and Deuteronomy 28:4. Jacob referred to Joseph as a fruitful vine near a spring whose branches would climb over a wall, meaning that the explosion of Ephraim's seed would be like a fruitful vine near a spring well watered. And ladies and gentlemen, in Genesis 49 and 22 is where that prophecy is located. The descendants of Israel in the end time were to be as the sand of the sea. Isaiah chapter 10 verse 22. Now who can count the dust of Jacob or number the fourth part of Israel? Numbers chapter 23 and 10. One of the tremendous blessings that Yahweh promised the descendants of Israel in the end time for the fulfillment of the prophecy was great fertility and fruitfulness, the blessing of the womb. Now, as we go into this, the population of Britain, again, is about 70 million. The population of the United States is nearing 300 million, about four or five times as much. Now, the prophet Hosea indicated that all of the Israelite nations, of all the Israelite nations, Ephraim was to become the most fruitful. Even though he thrives, be fruitful, the King James Version says, flourishes, among his brethren. Yahweh foretold an east wind from Yahweh will come, blowing in from the desert. His spring will fail, and his well dry up, his storehouse will be plundered of all his treasures. Hosea 13 and 15. Now listen to me again on that prophetic prophecy. Remember, I promised you that in the future, the United States of America will be attacked from within and from without. But we shall overcome. Listen, among his brethren, Yahweh foretold an east wind from Yahweh will come, blowing in from the desert. His spring will fail and his well will dry up. That means that the exodus of Ephraim out of the British Isles to hunt for a new land that would give Ephraim, Israel, freedom and religious rights. Now, let us look at that scripture as that is in the prophecies in Hosea 13 and 15. The more they increased, the more they sinned against me. Yahweh foretold this in Hosea chapter 4, verse 7. These scriptures show that Ephraim was to be the most fruitful of all the tribes in Israel, the most populous, if you will. The only nation descended from ancient Israel which can truly fit this description today, no exceptions, ladies and gentlemen, is the United States of America. Now, if the United States is not Ephraim, then the most populous, double-fruitful Israelite nation then my question begs an answer. Who is? Fruitfulness, portion, and a population can also refer to the rate of growth. The growth rate of the United States has been nothing short of phenomenal. From virtual nothing to 240 million in only 200 years, now up to 270, 280, approaching 300 million. During that time, Britain has grown from 15 million to 60 million, four times. But the United States has grown from a population of 3,240,000 in 1784 to better than 280 million in the same length of time, an exponential population growth of nearly 70 times that of the population expansion of Great Britain. Now, the prophecy has to fit. Ephraim is the United States of America. Manasseh is the lesser. It would become a great nation, but Ephraim was to become greater, and so then no country in history has, like the United States, literally come out from nowhere and exploded in population growth and power militarily and economically. Truly, the United States is modern Ephraim. It has experienced a dramatic population increase. Truly, it has lived up to its name and is doubly fruitful. Now, notice the vast natural resources, and here is where, I mean, the proof, ladies and gentlemen, there's no other nation that could fulfill this prophecy. Remember that Yahweh promised outstanding natural resources and blessings to the descendants of Joseph, Ephraim, and Manasseh, with Ephraim receiving, again, the double portion as the birthright son of the two. Now, my question begs an answer. All of you that's listening to me tonight, listen up. Let this question enter into your heart, and let the Spirit beg an answer. And the answer, or the question and the answer, is this. If Ephraim was the birthright tribe, then where do we get that the tribe of Judah was the birthright? Now, that reminds me of a prophecy, and you check this out and see if Pastor Buddy isn't dead on center here, hitting the bullseye with the target of truth and the arrow of explosion into your mind. Notice Genesis 49 and 10. This is the prophetic utterance of our father Jacob as he uttered this great command concerning Judah, that a lawgiver would not depart from Judah until the Messiah come, and then the scepter would depart. The lawgiver would not depart, and the scepter would not depart until. Now, the lawgiver was the Messiah, starting a new gospel of the Melchizedek kingdom and knighthood. Again, the scepter, which is the power of a party, it would depart from Judah. Now, my question, which begs an answer, is if, and I repeat, if, nowhere in this prophetic scripture here does it mention birthright privileges. It says a scepter. The scepter was taken by sheer strength and power after that Joseph was exiled into Egypt. Then Judah rose to prominence by the sheer strength of their tribe, and they ruled over the rest of the house of Israel during the beginning of the conception of the spreading of the seed. Judah always had the final word, and all of the other tribes looked to Judah for support and for understanding in dark sentences. Now notice this. The prophecy of Jacob said that the scepter would depart when the Messiah came. Now, ladies and gentlemen, this is astounding. If you will look at it, if the scepter would depart from Judah, it was clearly evident that it didn't belong to him to start with. Would you agree? Now, we have already indicated that nowhere in the 10th verse of Genesis 49 is there any mention of a birthright belonging to Judah. So how could the Jews be God's chosen people? That's a lie. The chosen ones are the birthright, and according to the prophecy of Genesis 49, verses 22 through 24, we are including in this Ephraim, and out of Ephraim, the tribe, the birthright tribe, shall come the stone shepherd, the Messiah, to set up a kingdom. And this kingdom will be hewed out of the mountain without hands. It's the stone, if you will, that the builders rejected by accepting the Jews as God's chosen people. They rejected Ephraim and exiled him into Egypt, symbolically in reality, meaning in darkness. We hunt for our identity. We have searched. We have been asleep by the power and the cunning and the craftiness of the Jew. But, ladies and gentlemen, be warned that Ephraim is shaking his head in power, and he's rousing from his sleep, and woe be unto them that are in his way when he awakens. Now, with the scepter, meaning the authority, meaning the spiritual directive from heaven, and the birthright privileges, which is impossible for Yahweh to lie, then Ephraim shall rule in the kingdom and shall gather together all of the tribes of Israel. We will weed out the impostors. You can believe that. And ladies and gentlemen, we have those that say they are Jews and are not, but again, they are liars. Now, again, this promise of national greatness and prestige and honor among other nations, there is none to compare to the United States. Again, this promise has been fulfilled nowhere but in the United States of America. Yahweh said of Isaac's descendants, "May God give you heaven's dew and earth's riches, an abundance of grain and new wine. May nations serve you and peoples bow down to you. Be master over your brothers, and may the sons of your mother bow down to you. May those who curse you be cursed, and those who bless you be blessed." Genesis 27, 27. Mark it as a reference point. Go and study the prophecy of our great father, who was a prophet, given these thousands of years ago prophecies that are now in fulfillment and are being unfolded even as I speak tonight. Although these blessings would occur to all the children of Israel, the primary inheritor of the birthright then would occur to be Ephraim most of all. For we read in 1 Chronicles 5 and 2, "The rights of the firstborn belong to Joseph." Now, I repeat, the birthright belonged to Joseph. Now, where did we get this silly, stupid, ignorant, unlearned ideal that the Jews are God's chosen people? Why do we support that? Why, as a nation, do we send all of our valuable resources to Israel, that little sandbox where these Khazaric imposters are posing as Jews? Ladies and gentlemen, that will be rightfully righted here in the near future. You shall see just who is Israel when that place becomes a war zone of perpetual desolation. Yes, then for sure you will look from whence you are hewn, and no longer will you mourn for that little airy sandbox, as it is known, where that these Khazarics have slipped in unaware and won the sympathy and support of Jacob, Israel, to support them as God's chosen people. And so then, Pastor Buddy was chosen to come up on the scene in the last days as one of Yahweh's last day prophets. I am not the only one. But I will assure you this one thing, I have as much truth in my ministry that goes unheard and unattended to and unappreciated as any prophet standing in America, or for that matter, the world. I have unveiled mysteries the last 2 years since Yahweh appointed me for this task to wake up his children to who and prove beyond a shadow of doubt who they really are. Now, some people say that Christ descended from the Jewish bloodline of Judah. Hogwash! That is a lie of the serpent. And why would the serpent lie? Because he's a liar. Well, why would I be bold enough to get on national, worldwide radio when I have my peers who are learned elders and scholars, perhaps in the Word? Why would I be bold enough to preach this gospel so boldly that I would dare to say that everyone that believes that are believing a lie that Christ descended from Judah? Is it written in the scriptures that Christ descended from Judah? Only in places where the scribes have doctored the text. You see, ladies and gentlemen, if you go back to the progenitors or the originators of the bloodline of Christ, you will see that his bloodline did not have a human blood element involved. Oh, my. As was supposed in the Gospel of Matthew and the Gospel of Luke, if you will look at those two, you'll see discrepancies in the genealogy of that. Well, we're going to open up a can of worms in the second half, looks like, as we get into the great mysteries and unveil who is Ephraim in prophecy. You're listening to the Shepherd's Call. Pastor Buddy, my, I wish we could get rid of this echo. I hope it's not bothering you. I can stand it if you can. I'll be back in the second half with more of the Shepherd's Call. You stay tuned. Welcome back, ladies and gentlemen. This is Pastor Buddy. We're in the book of Ruth. We're going to prove a genealogy to Christ. We're going to pick out one of the four women that are mentioned in the downline genealogy of Christ. If I can use that word, Jesus, I'll use that for your benefit, because to avoid confusion is probably you are reading out of the King James. Now, let's look at Ruth in Matthew 1 and 5. Now, this is very important because it shows that Ruth would be at least the great-grandmother of David. Now, if she was the great-grandmother of David, we've got to find out who that she married and then what the bloodline of descent was into Christ. Now, we're going to Ruth chapter 1, and we are going to verse 1. Now, it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, here it says Judea, we believe that it was Bethlehem Ephratah. But, you know, the scribes, in order to say that the Messiah would come out of Judah, they doctored the scriptures, and Christ took them to task when he was 12 years old, and they marveled of his knowledge of where they had changed the scriptures. That's what they were astounded about, ladies and gentlemen. They sojourned in the country of Moab, he, his wife, and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the name of his two sons Malchon and Shelflon. All these, according to Ruth 1 and verse 2, were Ephratites. Now, if you look up the word Ephratite, it is descendants from the tribe of Ephraim, Strong's number 669. Now, ladies and gentlemen, that throws a complete monkey wrench in Christ being out of the tribe of Judah. Not so according to Scripture. Now, we have a few more Scriptures at our disposal that we give on the air because we are a wise poker player, if you will. We're poking the false prophets right now, and we are urging them to call us up and debate us on the subject. So, a good poker player never shows his hand. What he's carrying is deck of hearts, praise Yahweh. So we'll hold a few of the little goodies, as I call them, for those who would like to debate us on national radio, that Christ did not, I repeat, did not, was not, never was, and never will be, out of the tribe of Judah. Where did he come from? He descended from the birthright tribe of Ephraim. If it's not so, then the prophecies of Genesis 49:24 is null and void, and Christ hasn't really come yet. Because the Bible said the stone shepherd will come out of Joseph Ephraim, the birthright descender. Now, let's go and look at some of the other aspects of who Ephraim is. That's why Ephraim has become the mightiest nation upon the earth, ladies and gentlemen, a fulfillment, and yet we're still blind. 99.9% of all the true blue Ephratites of Israel and those that are living among us, Israelites, we are blind to the fact that we are the birthright chosen ones and that it's not the Jews. Therefore, we spend billions of dollars in foreign aid propping up a government that is a Khazaric at the most, and probably, if we would get the percentages, less than 5% of those that are now in the old city of Jerusalem. Ladies and gentlemen, since when was it a holy city? The Bible calls it Sodom, equal to that of Gomorrah, where Yahweh Shua was crucified. What's holy about that city anymore when Yahweh drove his children out of it and closed the doors and tore down the walls and turned out the light, if you will? Well, we bought into the poison apple that God's chosen people would go back to the Holy Land in the last days. We've heard that since I was a little boy in the 40s, going and sitting on the pews and being pounded by the mailbox preachers who bought into that poison apple. And as delicious as it may taste, it doesn't hold water in the scrutinizing of the Word. When you get a preacher that knows what the Word says and knows what's on the next page and worth his salt, I'm talking about Israel here, ladies and gentlemen, then you won't fall for that, and you won't be led astray by ever cunning craftiness of man who lay in wait to deceive and would deceive the very elect if it's possible. Now, Isaiah was inspired to prophesy of Ephraim himself. Right from my tape, by the way, before I get away from the ideal that Christ was not a Jew, right from my tape, who is Joseph? We have this in a two-hour video format, and it proves beyond a shadow of a doubt that Christ descended from Ephraim, the birthright tribe, not the Jew tribe of Judah. Now, also, you can write for my tape. It's a two-hour video on who was David, and where did David's descendants come from? Well, I just gave you a little teaser back in Ruth 1, verses 1 and 2, and you should go from there and look at the descendant birthright, and if we look at Ruth, who was a great-grandmother of David, she and her brood here, or her offspring, were from the tribe of Ephraim. Now, how could David been a Jew? If we look into the scriptures, let me give you one more that'll blow your socks plumb off your feet. Praise Yahweh, and this scripture is written in 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 12. Further proof that the Messiah did not descend from the bloodline of Jew, that he was not a Jew, never was a Jew, wasn't never called a Jew. He was called a Galilean northern Israelite, and to that he pledged himself to be, and he chose every one of his disciples. Literally, he chose 11 Benjamites, which were of the father's great inheritance possession in the territory of Ephraim. And then he chose one, Judah, in the Greek, it's Judas. It's the Hellenization of the word Judah. Judah was the deceiver among the 12. He was the devil from the very beginning. He was nothing more than a Canaanite imposter posing as a Jew when in reality he was nothing but a infested Cain mixed from the bloodline of Judah. Now, where did that bloodline mixture come from, ladies and gentlemen? Right from my tape, how the snake got into the house of Israel. It will amaze you as we go through the scriptures, line by line, point by point, verse by verse, and prove to you that the snake indeed did infest into the blood of Jacob Israel and pollute some of the tribes. And therefore, out of them came what is known as a mixed multitude. Yes, ladies and gentlemen, ground truth, earth-shaking, revelation truth. No wonder Pastor Buddy doesn't have many friends. No wonder that I am the most hated preacher on the radio today, and that most people, when they hear it, shut their ears up from hearing it because it is so strange. It is like the old saying, it becomes a stranger than truth becomes stranger than fiction. And ladies and gentlemen, this is not fiction. This is the fixed word of Yahweh. No unto it, no fiction to it. It is a straight out of the book, line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little and there a little. How can you accept some man guide you into the mysteries and the revelation to open your eyes that you may turn from your deceived ways and enter into truth and there confess Yahweh with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, and all your strength? You see, my requirement, if you come in under my ministry, is for you to repent. And the next thing that you must do to join our ministry is you've got to be baptized in the magnificent name of Yahweh. And then you must be inducted into the Melchizedek priesthood, where you now qualify to be a king and a priest, according to the 19th chapter of the book of Leviticus, where we all are to become kings and priests. There's no big I or little you. And you know, by the way I preach, I'm not preaching for money. I'm preaching for a home in heaven and preaching the truth that is within me. And I am not loved for the truth that I preach. Even Christian identity groups gather together, they lie, and they conspire to destroy my ministry. But ladies and gentlemen, we'll see who's standing at the end of the fight, because the fight ain't over and a fat lady ain't sung the song. And the truth is being revealed today in spite of the devil and all of his angels that's walking around here in shoe leather, because I've met some of them. And most of the time, I know who they are before that they ever approach me. I was born with the spirit of discernment. I was called from my mother's womb, as was Jeremiah chapter 1 verse 10, to preach the gospel of Yahweh, and for this cause I preach. Yes, I have many enemies. Do you sleep well at night, Pastor Buddy? Yes, I do. Aren't you scared or concerned about the New World Order? Of course not. Why? Because I am not only willing to suffer, I'm ready to die for the great name of Yahweh, to become a martyr for Yahweh with the glory that goes with that, and the reward in heaven would be much greater than eating pork all my life and dying with infesting worms as did Herod when he failed to give Yahweh glory, or to lay somewhere languishing on a bed with heart attack or cancer eating my insides up and my rotten flesh stinking in the presence of man. So then which would be the most honorable way to go? Hallelujah. The Bible said, he that seeketh to save his life shall lose it, and he that will lose it for my sake, Yahweh's, shall save it. Now let me continue with the prophecy here. My, we are getting down toward the end of the bottom of the hour here. Isaiah, let me cover this for you. As we go in, we're going into part 5 tomorrow night of this wonderful series, as I'll sprinkle in a few goodies here and there. I'll hide some little nuggets in the message, and for you that are hungry, you can sort through all of the rhetoric here that I'm laying out. I call it the fodder to get the corn. Now, in case you don't know what fodder is, you're not from the South, you haven't cut corn by the moonlight night when the dew is upon it, is the best time to cut corn. You see, now we've got combines with tractors to cut the grain, whereas in the 40s and 50s, ladies and gentlemen, you had nothing but a big long machete, and you went through the cornfield gathering the stalks of corn in late October, and you were to shock the corn into shocks and tie them with twine, and there, then we would come along and break open the shocks and pull the ears off of the corn, and would feed the fodder, we called it, to the cattle. Well, there's some corn hidden in the shock here tonight, praise Yahweh. If you can understand what this pastor is talking about, you can get the little nuggets that I've dropped to you. And we try people to see how discerning they are and what they can catch out of our message. Praise Yahweh. As Isaiah in 28:1 says, woe to that wreath, the pride of Ephraim's drunkards, to the fading flower and his glorious beauty set on the head of the fertile valley. To that city, the pride who is laid low by the wine, Isaiah 28:1, is a land of hills and mountains, lakes and rivers, and fertile valleys. Ephraim is characterized in this setting, that in the last days we will get proud, very boisterous, and look at our nation today, ladies and gentlemen, as we go pounding upon all the nations with our might, as we sit very comfortably in our air-conditioned homes through television means watching the pearls or the victors of wars after war as we go at the bequest of people that we shouldn't be following is the way I look at it. We're talking about following the message of Canaanites to try to save their own neck, and we become the bully for Cain. And ladies and gentlemen, that is why that Yahweh is very displeased with this nation, and he shall punish it with war. We shall have taste of war here. You will see yourself. You will get a first-hand account of how to go to Kroger there. You shall give an account of yourself as you go from garbage can to garbage can, seeking food and finding none. You yourself will see your little children. You'll count their ribs every night. Instead of counting your blessings, you will be counting the curses, and it will be more than a rib cage upon your children that you can see very visible. For the time got so bad for Israel in the day that they forgot Yahweh, that he starved them out to the point that they boil their own babies and eat them. You say, oh, Pastor Buddy, that is unreal. That is unheard of. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that. Well, evidently you're not well read. I won't even pause to give you the scripture there where that is written. You go hunt it up for yourself and see that when Yahweh gets to punishing Israel, he punishes them severely with the rod of chastisement, and without chastisement, you're bastards and not sons. So then, here we are, ladies and gentlemen. I'm coming down to close. I'm Pastor Buddy. You're listening to the Shepherd's Call. I've got an echo in my headset here tonight as I minister to you. I hope you don't have one on your radio or your computer downloader or your satellite system receiver if you're listening to the Shepherd's Call. If you do, I apologize for the quality of our message tonight, but bear with me. Try to insert into that the mind of Yahweh and glean from it as Ruth gleaned from the ears of corn as she lay at Boaz's feet. As she became the kinsman redeemer package that Yahweh chose to illustrate his great love for his birthright son and nation, that is Ephraim. Well, Pastor Buddy, the Shepherd's Call, let me give you my address. If you would like to write Pastor Buddy, if you have questions, simply address your mail. If you have tithes and offerings, I will accept those. As I am in need of your support tonight, praise Yahweh, I very seldom ask, but I do appreciate those that have purposed it in their heart to support my ministry. My ministry will have to grow tremendously to get my voice across America and the world, for that matter. I'm a lone voice. I'm like the lone ranger in Israel. I am preaching to a gainsaying and disobedient people. But if you will wake up and if you will add your support to my ministry, then my voice becomes stronger, not weaker, as my voice now is going out throughout the world on one radio station, soon to be two. And ladies and gentlemen, wouldn't it be wonderful if I could preach on 1,000 radio stations on shortwave? I could saturate and then maybe graduate into television. How long do you think I'd get to preach there on the television? I would tell them a vision that they wouldn't want to hear, and I would preach it with the fire that is within my belly. Praise Yahweh. It would fail not to bring the blood of the spiritual revelation that it takes to change people and convert them into the truth. Pastor Buddy, 2284 is the post office box, New Tazewell, Tennessee. The zip is 37824. And if you would like to call me, simply dial area code 423-626-2172. That's Pastor Buddy, Post Office Box 2284, New Tazewell, Tennessee. The zip is 37824. The telephone number is area code 423-626-2172. Pastor Buddy, I'll be back with you tomorrow night at 8 o'clock Eastern Standard Time. It's been a joy. Yahweh bless and keep Jacob Israel, and until he comes, may you stand ready for his coming. Yahweh bless you. See you tomorrow night.
Thank you for listening to the Shepherd's Call live on Truth Radio. We hope you'll join us each evening from 8 to 9 p.m. Standard Time on this great station. Praise Yahweh.